Hey, if you want to follow along this morning, you have a Bible with you, we'll be in Psalm 45. This summer, what we're doing basically is we're kind of walking through different psalms, not in any order or anything like that, but we're studying different psalms as a way for us to look at how we're supposed to handle our emotions, the different emotions that we feel. And this is really cool because, as Tom has kind of already said through this little deal, the psalms were Israel's songs. These scriptures were the works of songwriters. They were the works of artists. And good artists, good songwriters are honest. And the guys that wrote Israel's songs, the various folks who were these songwriters, they were so honest that looking at the words that they sang and why they sang them can really help us kind of figure out how the people of God are supposed to handle different emotions. So Psalm 45, if you want to follow. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the sweet time that we've already had. Just the singing and the laughter and the handshakes and hanging out with kids and meeting friends. We'd love to be here. I pray for this time. One, that you would help me to keep it simple. That Lord, you would send your Holy Spirit to show up and help me to do this. And two, that you would catch us all in this. Don't let anybody off the hook. Don't let us try to run away from what you're showing us. I pray that we would all feel a little exposed and then comforted. We're grateful for your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to dive right on in. The question that I have for us today is, what are you supposed to do when you feel insecure? Like when you feel down on yourself, you feel like, you know, maybe you're not worth anything, or you don't know if God is at work in your life. You don't really know where you kind of are on that. And I hope I'm not the only person that feels that way. I'm not alone, am I? I mean, you guys, some of y'all, I mean, hopefully the folks that, you know, that aren't nodding your heads, or there's no amens or anything. So hopefully you're just kind of scared to say it out loud, maybe because of the insecurity. I don't really know. But hopefully within your own mind, you're saying, yeah, brother, I'm with you. I know how that feels. I think insecurity is a huge problem for most normal folks. And not only that, I would take it a step further to say that I bet insecurity is not only a huge problem, but I bet it's kind of the big problem that winds up being kind of a gateway drug to all kinds of other spiritual issues and problems that we have. In other words, a lot of stuff that we do that's out of bounds, out of line, that gets us hurt is because we do it because we don't know who we are, or because we don't feel good about who we are. In fact, I would bet that a lot of our, you know, anger and frustration and sexual immorality, our even our arrogance, or our materialism, or, you know, infidelity or depression, all these kinds of things that some of us have had to deal with, would say that they are kind of the children and grandchildren of our insecurity. That is, they could trace their ancestry back to the fact that we don't know who we are. We do this because we don't like who we are. Now, what if I'm right about that? What if insecurity is kind of the finger that pulls the trigger on a ton of your other problems? What if you do a bunch of the stupid stuff that you say and do and stuff that you regret, or things that get you into trouble because you don't know who you are? And what if you could stop that? What if more than just kind of pacifying or kind of stroking your insecurity, you could actually kill it dead? What if you could take off insecurity like an old coat, hang it up on the rack, walk away from it, and never put it on again? What would that take? And who would you be on the other side of that? You know, before we kind of get into how this works, I'd like to kind of take a look at, you know, what insecurity does to a person, how it kind of happens, and why it kind of leads to other stuff. I've got kind of a theory that people who are insecure, you know, you have to kind of find out who you are. If you don't know who you are, you got to find out who you are. And people kind of go about this in a few different ways. I've kind of, put my finger on a few of those. I want to talk about them real quick. One of them that I think that people do is they don't know who they are. So they spend their life and their time drastically searching for who they are. These are folks that are kind of, you know, emotionally needy. Like, they need constant affirmation. They need to know that they're special. They need somebody to tell them that they're important. And if they don't have that, then they have to go looking for it everywhere. I know you've seen this before. I've seen it 100 times. I mean, it was not so long ago I was counseling this high school girl who was in a dating relationship that had become a complete disaster. It was abusive. It was ugly. It was not good. And I was talking to her, and I said, look, you know, your whole problem is that you always do this. You get into terrible relationship after terrible relationship because you're drastically, just desperately trying to get somebody to tell you that you're worth something. And I'm telling you, you don't have to do this. In fact, this guy right here, you need to ditch it, and you need to do it today. And she's got tears coming down her face, and she said, I can't. I can't break up with him. And I said, why on earth would you not break up with him? He hurts you. He's unkind. This everything about this is bad for you. Why wouldn't you break up with him? And she said, I can't break up with him because I need him. She said, look, here's the deal. I know that I'm trash. And I know that I don't deserve anything better than to be treated like garbage. So at least he wants me. And you're like, man, that is messed up. Up and down, that's messed up. And maybe you've seen stuff like that and you're thinking, well, I've never done anything like that. And that's a very, very extreme case. But the beauty of looking at something like that that's so extreme is that we can kind of extract out of it the thing that we all do, which is, to some level, I don't know who I am. And so I got to go around looking for it. And if anybody or anything will tell me that I have some importance or some value, even if it's bad for me, then I'll get on that. I'll do that. There are people who go searching for who they are because they don't know. That's one group. I think there's another group of people that they're not like the searchers. I call this group the provers. They don't know who they are, so they spend their life going around trying to prove who they are, trying to make a name for themselves, trying to get everybody to understand who they are. Now, the difficult thing about this group of people is that they don't really know they're insecure. They usually think they're pretty awesome. And so it's kind of hard to nail down. A lot of times these are folks that have, you know, they got a lot of worldly success. They got a great job. They got plenty of money. They don't have, they're kind of financially independent. They have kind of a successful independence in this life. And maybe, as I say that, you would be saying, what's wrong with that? I mean, I think you're kind of describing the American dream here. You know, financial independence and a great job and, you know, just being your own person. You don't need anybody or whatever. That's kind of the whole point of the American dream, right? And the thing that I would say is, that's great. Having financial security or whatever, having, you know, money and a good job, it's awesome. But here's the thing that it doesn't do. It doesn't tell you anything about who you are. It doesn't mean you're something all of a sudden. Because one thing that the Scripture says is that if you have money, if you have a nice job, it's not because you were so clever or you were so good. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it's because God gave it to you. He gifted you with that. He decided out of his amazing wisdom that we weren't invited to those meetings, that you got to have this. It's not because of your cleverness or anything else. And I think a lot of times people feel like, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. This means something about me. Here's the thing about like kind of worldly success and financial independence and all that. On its own, it means nothing. It means nothing. And one of the ways that you can tell that is that our Lord had none of it. Jesus didn't have financial security. He didn't have a big expendable income. He didn't have a big house. He didn't have a retirement plan. He didn't have any of that stuff. It says he had no place to lay his head. His financial needs were met by women who followed them around, the Gospels tell us. He didn't have any money. He didn't have a home. That stuff must not be important on its own. A lot of people go around looking for who they are, trying to prove it with their achievements and with their pushing and with all their stuff, because deep down inside, they don't really know. And they have a question. Who am I? Am I anything? I don't know. So you have searchers, and you have provers, and then you have a third group that I'm calling the listeners. And these are people who, they're insecure. They don't know who they are because they basically just let the devil tell them who they are. They just listen to the constant flow of condemnation that he spits out, he and all his little cronies, that they spit out into their life all the time, telling them that they're nothing and they're worthless and that God is disappointed in their life and that they have no, that why would God ever want to use them? And there's just there's nothing kind of going on of eternal value in their life, and they just easily take to this. And surely you've seen this too. You've seen people that are so cool and so gifted, and they have so many things that the Lord wants to just get all over, but and ways that he's using them, but they can't see it. And they refuse to see it if you tell them. Because to them, they're just kind of a worthless sack of disappointment in the eyes of God. And at the end of everything, they know that when they see him face to face, they're just going to see a big disappointed face over their life. Because the enemy just tells them all day long that they're nothing and that they'll never do anything, and that's who they are. And I can't stand him. I don't know when the last time you said this to yourself. I think it's a healthy thing to say, that I can't stand him. Because he gets in the heads of the people that I love and he lies to them. That's all he does. He lies. You know, it's an awful feeling it's an awful thing to feel insecure and to not know who you are. It's even more awful when it comes kind of, you know, just from people in your life. I remember when I had children, I thought that was going to be one of those things that made me feel like really awesome about who I am. I remember reading about, like when you read about the patriarch Jacob and his first son is born and he says, "I call you Reuben because you're the first sign of my strength." And I'm like, yeah, that's what kids are supposed to do. They're supposed to make you feel awesome about yourself. Well, each one of my kids has reminded me at some point that I forgot to buckle their seatbelt and that I basically am like, as far as parenting goes, I'm like Britney Spears. I'm on that level, you know. And one time, you know, when I forgot to buckle Anna's seatbelt when she was about, you know, 2.5 or something like that, we were going up Georgia, and all of a sudden she just started screaming, you know. And we were going up Georgia Avenue, and she's screaming, "And you forgot to buckle my seatbelt." And I'm like, I'm the worst parent that's ever lived. And all of a sudden I'm just like, should I call DCS? Should I turn myself in? I don't know. You know, and so I buckled her up and everything. Jack, the other day, I forgot to buckle him up, and he just, you know, we're halfway down the road, and he's like, "Seat belt, seat belt," you know. He's just saying it like that. But Nora's the best, though, because it was about a year and a half ago. We're driving down the road, and Nora goes, "Whoa!" And I'm like, "What?" And she goes, "Click at her ticket, Dad." And I'm like, "What? I forgot your seatbelt?" "Yes, you forgot my seatbelt." I remember this one time, Christy was going to go do something, so I got all the kids, and I was going to take them to the gym, to the NFC. I gathered them all up, and I was like, "Okay, guys, we're going to get your shoes on. We're going to the gym." And they were like, and Anna goes, "What?" And I was like, "We're going to the gym." And Anna goes, "You work out?" And I was like, "Yes. Don't be so surprised." And she said, "At our gym?" This is no lie. I'm not making this up. And she said, "Dad, I think that the first time you go, there's some forms you have to fill out or something like that. Are we still going to get to play while you fill those out?" I was like, "I have the keychain thing. I go there." She was like, "Whatever, dude." You know? And it's like, you know, sometimes you just don't know who you are. And it's like, how am I going to find that out? Some people go searching for it desperately. Some people have to go around proving it. Some people don't know just because they let the enemy just talk to them all day long, every day. One thing that all three kinds of folks have in common, one common denominator is, whether you're a searcher, a prover, or a listener, you have this in common. All the time, you're looking at you. You're looking at yourself. The only reason I know that is because I've been all three. I've been a searcher, I've been a prover, I've been a listener, and the whole time I was staring in the mirror. Now look, it's not that hard for me to be my own worst critic if I'm looking at my own life all the time, right? I mean, if you stood in front of a mirror for 30 minutes, just stood there, it wouldn't take you long to find all the problem spots. You probably already know them. I probably already know all the things you hate. I mean, you think about this, like, how much more grace you give other people than you give yourself, right? Like, if there's a picture that's so-so and somebody says, oh, I hate that picture, and you're like, I think that picture's awesome. I think it's great. I think you look so cute in it. But if that picture is about you, if you're in the picture, it cannot be so-so. That must be the greatest piece of artistic magic ever caught on film. Or secretly, you're plotting a way to destroy it. You know, I mean, it's so easy to be your own worst critic when you're looking at you all the time. Now, kind of bearing that in mind, what if all the enemy and all his messed up little cronies, what if all they have to do to kind of take me out and to get me discouraged and down about who I am and completely off track emotionally so that I wind up going into all kinds of other things, stupid things I regret, things I shouldn't have said, things I shouldn't have done, places I shouldn't have gone. What if all they've got to do to get me off track is to keep me looking in the mirror? What if that's it? What if all they got to do is keep you thinking about you, self-examining, thinking about yourself, second-guessing yourself, hating yourself? It's easy to be confused when all you look at is you. I'll tell you one reason it's really easy to get confused when you're looking at yourself all the time is because you're not finished yet. You're like a cake that's not done baking yet. You're not ready for evaluation. You're right smack dab in the middle of a process. I think that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. He said, indeed, I don't even judge myself. He said, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. He said, it's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. And then he said this is one of my favorite verses. He says, he will bring to light what's hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And you're like, oh man, that sounds terrible. And then he says, and at that time, each will receive his praise from God. Isn't that awesome? Paul says, we're not done yet. There's no wonder when you're looking at yourself and self-examining all the time, no wonder you're confused, no wonder you're disoriented, no wonder you don't know who you are because you're not finished. You're not ready for evaluation yet. At the end, when the Lord comes, then he will bring to light everything that's happened. He's going to bring the whole thing, lay it out, and the apostle says, and at that time, each will receive his praise from God. We're not ready yet. We're still cooking. We're not ready for evaluation yet. No wonder you're confused. The question is, why does the enemy want me so confused about who I am? Why does he want me down on myself so much? I mean, why does he care? I'm just this little kind of dust creature walking around in East Tennessee. What's the point? Why doesn't he leave us alone? Why me? Why are you trying to get us all down about who we are? And that answer, folks, is very simple. He wouldn't care about you at all except for one thing. He hates our precious Lord Jesus. He hates him. And Jesus is absolutely bonkers about you. He hates Jesus and Jesus loves you. There you are. Now you're a target. Not only that, not only does he hate our Lord, he hates the works of our Lord. And the work of our Lord is to make you into something so unbelievable that if he was to give you a glimpse of the finished product, it would blow your mind. You would be a mess for the rest of your life. You would go around giggling all the time. No one would ever be able to have a serious conversation with you for the rest of the time because you'd just be going, just wait, just wait, just wait. Just wait till you see me again. You know, somebody cuts you off in traffic and you'd be like, Hoss, not for long, baby. You wouldn't be cutting this off in traffic after a while. If you could see what Jesus is doing in you, you'd never think about it again. You'd never worry about it again. That's the work of Jesus in your life. He's going to make you into something so mind-blowing. And here's the great thing. Our enemy ain't going to do a thing about it. He's not going to derail that. He's not going to put a dent in it. Because Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's going to happen. He is going to have his way. After Jesus was risen from the dead, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. All of it. In heaven and on earth. All of it. I'm going to bring you to completion. I've got all the power. It's all in my hand. I'm not divvying any out. You're mine. Now, if he can't actually derail what Jesus is doing in my life, who I'm going to be in the end, then why is he messing with me? Well, the answer is, sure. He's not going to change it in the end. But you don't know that. And he can lie to you about it. And that's what he does. He just lies to you about it. He lies to you about who you are. He lies to you about what you've done in the past. He lies to you about what's going on right now. He lies to you about who you're going to be and what God would ever want to do with you. He just lies to you. Now, the beautiful thing about that is, if I can get my head around that, that Jesus is at work in me and he's going to bring it to completion, it's going to be beautiful, it's going to be amazing, it's going to be mind-blowing, then that means, folks, that every insecurity that I feel is the illusion of a liar. It's the illusion of a liar. So what's the solution? I said earlier, like, what if your insecurities were like an old coat and you could take it off and hang it up on the coat rack and then walk away and never feel it again? How would that work? Well, here's the deal. If the enemy and all his cronies, if the way that he gets you down is by keeping you focused on yourself all the time, constantly self-examining and questioning and being confused and discombobulated about your life because you're constantly looking at it, then the solution is stop looking at it. Stop looking at your life. Stop second-guessing it. Stop evaluating it. Stop looking at yourself all the time. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, to keep your eyes fixed on who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's look at him. Let's look at him instead. Something amazing happens when you take your eyes off yourself and you put them on him. And that's what I want to look at in this psalm. Psalm 45 that we're about to read, it says in the introduction, it says that it's a wedding song. It says it's the wedding song of the king. Now, when you start reading this wedding song for this king, you find out that this king is not like other kings. He's a different kind of king. It says that this king, he has a scepter and he has a sword and he has a throne. He's got armies like other kings. But unlike other kings, it says that this king rides forth on behalf of truth and righteousness and humility. Humility. Now, I'm a history major. I have a degree in it. I don't ever remember reading about one leader or king or anything that valued, like, humility was a family value. That's just not part of their thing. This is a different kind of king. And then two verses later, the psalmist pulls back the curtain and finally lets us in on the secret sauce when he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." And you're like, "That's who this king is?" Yes. Folks, this is the wedding song of Christ the King. This is Jesus' wedding song. This is the song they're going to sing to Jesus when he receives us as his beloved bride. I'm going to read it. Not only that, this is one of the most beautiful things in all of literature. "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the King. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir." And then it switches. It's been talking to the groom, to Jesus, this whole time. And then it switches and it talks, and the psalmist starts talking to the bride. That's us. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. You see, the more you think about Jesus, the more you find out that everything that I know about Jesus also carries with it an identity badge for me. Now you think about that. Just think about some stuff that you know about Jesus, because hidden in that knowledge is something that tells you who you are. And it doesn't matter if you're a searcher, a prover, or a listener. There's something about him that tells you who you are. Like if you're one of those people that is insecure and the way that you try to find out who you are is you desperately go around searching for who you are. That's because, like I said before, you're just a really needy person. You need constant affirmation. You need people telling you who you are all the time. You know what? A lot of people find that very annoying. Jesus doesn't. He likes it. He likes it a lot. In fact, he said one time to a woman who was very needy, very thirsty, he said, I'm the living water. He said, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It's going to spring up inside you. It'll never run out. Anytime you feel low, you can just come to me and I'll tell you how special you are. Anytime you feel down, anytime you feel desperate, you just come and find me and I'll tell you how loved you are. I love needy people. He's the living water. If you're needy, you need constant affirmation, he's the one for you. He's the King of Kings. If you're a person who's always gone around trying to prove who you are, because I got to achieve stuff and I got to make a name for myself, I got to protect myself and provide for myself, because deep down within myself, I don't know who I am. Jesus is the King of Kings. You don't have to make a name for yourself. The King has adopted you as his own son or daughter. He is over all. He's the ruler of everything. He's going to provide for you. He's going to protect you. He's going to take care of you. You don't have to strive or strain anymore. You don't have to achieve. You don't have to make a name for yourself anymore. He's the King. If you're a person that's insecure because you basically roll over and let the enemy tell you who you are, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. If you feel just kind of a nebulous worthlessness, and by the way, that's the way the enemy does things. He hardly ever gets real specific. It's just, you just stink. Just in general. If you don't know why you stink, I'm not going to explain it to you. That's part of your problem. You know, and if you're feeling that kind of nebulous worthlessness, I just stink in general or whatever, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. He told a story one time about a shepherd who left 99 sheep just to go and find one. And that was you. He saw you out there on your own, running scared. He had compassion on you. He loved you. He longed for you. He wanted you. He braved the darkest night to have you. He wanted you. And he says, my sheep listen to my voice. It's time to listen to the shepherd instead of the snake. When I look at Jesus, when I just keep my eyes focused on him, then I find out who I am. When I'm looking at myself all the time, I see the confused, disorienting, undecipherable mess of an unfinished work. But when I look at him, I begin to see who I am. You know, the kind of the last thing that I want to say about this whole deal is that sometimes people have things in their life that the Lord doesn't want there, right? And the reason that they haven't like fully gotten rid of it, like killed it all the way dead, is because they make a really bad excuse for it. And here's the excuse. The excuse is, this is just who I am. This is just kind of a part of my personality. You ever said that? This is just my struggle. I'm just this way. This is just my cross to bear. That's nonsense. That's not who we are. We're the people of the promise. We're a new creation. You're not what you used to be anymore. You're not a slave to whatever, some personality defect you think where you get to carry this thing around. The thing that I would suggest, and because I think people talk about insecurity that way. They say, I'm insecure and it's just the cross I bear and I just carry it around. It's just something I struggle with. That's a bunch of junk. I think the thing that you need to say about it, and I know it might sting a little bit at first, is, I think the thing that you need to say about it is, you know what, my insecurity, it's really wrong. It's really sin. It's not something you ought to struggle with. It's something you ought to repent of and then turn and walk away from. Because My insecurities are the illusion of a liar. And the Lord Jesus is telling me all kinds of beautiful stuff about me. And at some point, me being down on me is a version of me telling Jesus, I don't believe you. I think you're full of it. And that's not good. And it's not nice. At some point, we need to say about our insecurities, you know what? It's wrong. It's wrong for me to do this. Jesus, I'm sorry. I repent of it. I want to walk away from it. Jesus knows who you're going to be. He knows who He's making you. Even the enemy and all his little cronies, they know you're not who you used to be. When you're down on yourself, you're the only one at that party. You're the only one there. What if you just said, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop looking at me. I'm going to stop self-evaluating. And I'm just going to believe Jesus. I'm just going to look at what He says about me. And I'm going to let that be enough. I'm going to let that be the truth. When you do that, and this is what I love so much about Psalm 45. And when I was reading it this week, this was the thing that absolutely floored me. When you do that, the most amazing thing happens. If you've still got it open, look at verse 11. This is so cool. If you don't have it open, it's all good. But if you still have it open, look at verse 11. It says this, "The king is enthralled by your beauty." Now, do you realize what's happened here? If you don't, kind of go with me here. What I want to do is just kind of paint the scene of this wedding, all right? And if you need to, kind of close your eyes and picture this scene in your mind. It's Jesus' wedding, and He's there. He's the groom, and everybody's looking at Him, and they're singing His praises. You're the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, and God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side. Your sharp arrows will pierce the hearts of the king's enemy. Let your right hand display awesome deeds, and all the things that they're saying about Jesus, and all the other beautiful and amazing things that we know about our Lord. And at this wedding scene, kind of everybody's eyes are on Him, and they're saying how amazing He is. And then you get to verse 11, and you find out the most unbelievable thing that you've ever seen in your whole life. And that is, this whole time, when you've had your eyes on Jesus, He's had His eyes on you. The king is enthralled by your beauty. I mean, you're looking at Him and thinking how amazing He is, and how He's everything that your heart has ever longed for and ever wanted. And then you realize in verse 11 that He's looking at you, feeling that way about you, that you're everything His heart ever longed for, ever wanted. He's enthralled by you. You know, kind of my favorite part of my job is that I've gotten to preach a few weddings over the past couple years. And one reason I love doing that job is because when I'm speaking at a wedding, I get a front row seat to my favorite part of the wedding, which is the part where the bride comes walking down the aisle, which I have to, you know, go back and make a disclaimer. That's not my favorite part of the wedding for the same reason as it's everybody else's favorite part. I mean, it's not because of the bride. Well, except in my wedding. It was way because of the bride in that one. That was way my favorite part. But every wedding that I've gotten to preach or whatever, that's the bride walking in is my favorite part, but not because of her. You see, she walks in and everybody stands and everybody's eyes are on her and people are taking pictures and there's all the women are crying and the music is playing and everybody's looking at her except me. I watch the groom. I watch him. That's my favorite part. That's my favorite part of the wedding. Everybody's looking at her and I'm watching him. And his eyes get all teary and they're filled with gladness and, excuse me, they're filled with desire and they're filled with all kinds of just this hammering heart of passionate, unrivaled love. And I love to look into a groom's eyes and then I think about Jesus. I think about Psalm 45:11 and how the king is enthralled somehow, hallelujah, with my beauty, that he feels that way about me. That's amazing. And the worst thing that I could do in that moment would be to insult his hammering heart of passion and love by believing the lies of a miserable old defeated snake. Right? I was having a down day this week, and I couldn't shake it. I couldn't get out of it. Whatever I did, I tried to kind of go over my message, and it didn't stick. I tried to take a nap. That didn't work. That usually always works. I couldn't I couldn't sleep, which Christy says, I fall asleep faster than any human being ever in the history of the world. And I couldn't fall asleep, so I knew something was wrong, and I was just troubled. I was troubled in my heart, and I was down, and I didn't know why, and I couldn't get myself out of it. And there's this funny thing that happens when you have to give a message in sincerity. It's kind of annoying, but the Holy Spirit makes you walk through it. He makes you actually live it. He makes you live it so that he can say, you really believe this, Hoss? Let's see. Boom, here we go. And so I'm just like down on myself. I'm feeling terrible. I can't get out of it. I don't know what to do. And the only thing I had, you know, I tried eating food. That always makes me feel better. That didn't work. And I was in the kitchen, and I had finished with the food, and I was like, I don't know what to do. And just kind of out of instinct, I grabbed my phone, and I plugged it up to the stereo in our house, and I put on this Kirk Franklin mix that I have. And the first song that came up on shuffle is called Something About the Name of Jesus. These are the lyrics. By the way, 3 seconds into the track, I was like, there it is. I'm out, baby. I'm done now. It says, gather around and let me tell you about Jesus. See this world, they don't know nothing about Jesus. You can try, but there's nobody like Jesus. Son of man, son of God, Jesus. Springtime, summer, or fall. Wherever you are, you can just call. The sweetest name that will never change is Jesus. The wounded lamb, Jesus, the Ancient of Days. Jesus, he's the great I am. Jesus, the balm in Gilead. Jesus, my personal cornerstone. Jesus, God in the flesh, now seated upon his throne. My shalom, he's my peace. Jireh, because he provided for me. When I'm in trouble, about to lose my mind, and I call on Jesus, and he steps in on time. Ain't nobody like Jesus. There is a name that I love to hear. Soothes my doubts, calms my fear. Jesus, my sovereign king, my soul rejoices and sings. Jesus. And it was immediate. It was immediate. As soon as I took my eyes off of me and put them on him, it was immediate. It was like taking a shower. Boom, I was cleansed. Boom, I was worshiping. I didn't care about me because it was just him. If you don't know who you are, take your eyes off yourself. Look at him. Just look at him. Go to him. Go to his word. Read it over and over again. I had a kid write me an email this week, and she just came to know the Lord a couple of months ago, and she said, I've never, she said, nobody in my family is a Christian. My mom actually pulled me out of public school and homeschooled me because people at my school were telling me about Christ. And then a couple of months ago, I woke up at 2:30 in the morning, and our house was filled with smoke, and I realized that the house was on fire. She was in her living room, and she said, I went to my sister's bedroom, and I'm knocking on the doors, and I went to my mom's bedroom, and I couldn't get the doors open. All of a sudden, firemen had grabbed me, they dragged me out of the house, and the house burned down, and they brought the body of my mother dead out of the house. She said, I finally got into a home, and she said, I was on the computer, and she said, I don't even know how I got there, but I wound up on this girl's website who loves Jesus, and I was just reading all the stuff that she said, and I wrote her a message that said, how can I know Jesus? And she told me. And then she said, do you have a Bible? And I said, I don't have a Bible. And so she's mailing me one. And so she wrote me a letter and said, when I get it in the mail, what do I do? Do I start at the beginning? How do I read it? I've never held one before. And this girl's in the United States. And I said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the book of John. And I want you to just read it. Just read the book of John and ask yourself these two questions. Who is Jesus and what does it take to have eternal life? And she said, I'm going to do it. 2 days later, and I said, by the way, you don't have to wait on the one to arrive in the mail. Go to this website. You can read the Bible for free online. It'll be awesome. So she did. 2 days later, she wrote back and said, she said, I want you to know that I did it. I read the book of John. I asked those questions. She said, I love him. I love him. She said, and I couldn't stop there. She said, I read the rest of the New Testament. She said, I'm starting over back at Matthew. I'm going to do it again. You know, this was 2 days. And it's just when you're just looking at Jesus, it doesn't matter who you are anymore. And the more you look at him, you find out he's looking at you. And that's all you needed. You know, on the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took a cup. And he took some bread. And he said, this is my body that's broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it. Do it in remembrance of me. He said, this cup is my blood poured out for the new covenant. As often as you drink it, do it in my name to remember me. Jesus said one time, he said, you know who you are? He said, you were like a treasure that was hidden in a field underground. And when I found you, I was so happy, so beside myself with joy, that I went and sold everything I had to get that field so I could have you. He didn't just give money. He gave his blood. He gave his breath. He gave his life. Because you were so precious to him. He said, and now I have you. You're mine.